We've been going through the book of Mark, and we've started back in Mark 1, and we've come all the way through. We're nearing the end, and you know, in about a month, April 5th is Easter. So we're a little bit away, and when we get to Easter, we'll review some of this, I suspect, from one of the different gospel writers. We're in Mark today. We looked last week where Jesus went to, he was headed towards Jerusalem for the final Passover. Probably was in Jerusalem, two or three of them. We briefly talked about how North Israel, the Galileans, the Northern Israel, they would celebrate from morning to morning. So they probably had Thursday night, the Passover meal. We saw that last week. It said they were preparing for the Passover. Jesus sent two of his disciples, John and Peter, I believe, into the town. Said, you're going to find someone with a water pitcher. Ask them to use the upper room. It was a little cryptic because Judas was still with them. I don't think they wanted Judas to know where they were yet. Good seeing y'all too, over there. Yeah. When I don't see people for a while, then I see them, I like to say hello. And they followed because Judas, I had Kelly read that John 17, our scripture reading today, which Paul normally does, but you know, Paul broke his kneecap, so he wasn't here. But it said that the hour had come. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. We're going to look at some things I think that give us a lot of hope. Folks, we desperately need hope. We've always needed it. Everything in me, I'm 61, and I say this so often, I have never in my life seen the struggles and troubles and the satanic, demonic powers as open, as aggressive, as in your face, attacking Christians as I do now. It is just stuff that just 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we wouldn't speak of is now openly discussed at the highest levels of government and the schools. There's stuff, when I was on the school board, I mentioned earlier, there's books in our schools. I'm 61 and shocked. I find it, and they're giving it to third graders, second graders, kindergartners right here in Conroe ISD. So it's shocking, and I can't even go into it, but I'm telling you folks this, we need hope. We've got to know, we can't just know it here, we've got to believe all that we are, that Jesus came out of the grave. Amen. He won, he has defeated death. If he can defeat death, there is nothing he cannot defeat. So as we're reading this today, we're going through Mark, we looked at the last Passover last week, that we instituted, where he said, now this is the Lord's Supper. He changed those elements. We said last week where he took the bread, and that was to remember the bread back from the Passover when Israel left Egypt from slavery, and they had that basically like tortilla bread or like cracker. It had no leaven. It wouldn't risen. It was just fried bread in a pan. They had that unleavened bread, and it said, do this in remembrance of remembering you left out of Egypt. And that Lord's Supper switched where he says, this bread. And I assume the disciples probably said he was about to say that we remember that we left Egypt, but remember he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. He changed the purpose of the elements. And then when he got to the cup, and that cup was the cup of suffering and wrath. I'm sorry, the third cup that he drank from was the cup of blessing. He said, I'm going to drink this cup, but I will not drink of this cup again until I drink with you at the marriage feast of the Lamb, which is in Revelation 19, it talks about that. That fourth cup in there. But even that cup, instead of saying this cup is for XYZ Old Testament, he says, this cup is my blood. It is the new covenant. He changed the meaning. That's why we don't sell Passover. If you do a Passover cedar at your home or you do something, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I celebrate the Lord's Supper. I don't remember. I'm aware that they came out of Egypt. That Israel came out of Egypt 3,500 years ago doesn't mean a lot to me. That my Savior came out of the grave and made me free from sin in the grave, that does mean a lot to me. And you'll remember when Jesus says that, he says, do this as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. He changes the point of that meal. It was you do this in remembrance of freedom from Egypt, now it's you do this in remembrance of me. And I think we've got the verse, or I'm going to read it here in a little bit in Corinthians. It says, until I return. All this bad news. How many times have you heard, well, there's good news and bad news? I know today I hear a lot, well, there's bad news and there's worse news. Which do you want first? I mean, sometimes we go through life, it seems like that. Bad news and worse news. But Jesus always gives us good news. He gives us that hope over and over and over. So in Mark 14. We saw last week the disciples, they had the Lord's Supper. We finished that last week in verse 26. It said when they, verse 26 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. If you can imagine, Israel, the Temple Mount is up where Jerusalem is. Big high mountain goes up. There's a valley that comes down. You might see in pictures of a wall around it. There's a bridge that covers that the Kidron Valley, the Kidron Brook. It goes over, it connects the Mount of Olives. They're walking down out of the temple. They're singing a song. Jesus, full well knowing what was about to happen in the next 6-7 hours to him, maybe 4 to 6 hours. Full well knowing, verse 26, they sung a hymn. They left singing a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27, Jesus says, you will all fall away. Now, we mentioned that last week to Judas. He tells the 12, one of you will betray me, but you'll all fall away. And of course, the answer, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. In about 23 verses, next Sunday, we'll probably get to the Peter's denial. I think in verse about 63 or so, somewhere up there, 50 to 60, somewhere in there. It actually goes through the story, but Jesus predicts his Peter's denial. In verse 27, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written. And he quotes this passage back from Zechariah 13:7. Zechariah predicted this would happen, and Jesus says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Folks, this is hard for us to wrap our heads around. Who is the I? I will strike the shepherd. That's the Father. It's really hard for us to grasp, I think, the purpose of the cross, even though we know it. We know the story. It pleased God to crush his son. Those are hard words to hear because in our flesh, they don't make sense to us. We understand what's said. We understand the words, but it's like, how could God let his son go through a hard time? Folks, for us. You might say, what reason? We're the reason. Now, I will tell you also, I may have said this last Sunday, for some reason I've really been, we all know the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's really been weighing on me probably the last month or two, and I wake up in the morning, not just quoting it, but meditating. And I thought about that, and then with the events of this week, you know, as well, I saw a few people have been coming in a little late, so I'm going to mention this one more time. And I know some of you, most of you heard of the announcement this morning. I've seen another 15 people or so come in. But Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean when we say Jehovah is my shepherd? Many of you know the verse. Many even quote the verse. What does that mean to you? If you want to answer, you answer. If you want to just meditate or think about that yourself, then think about it. But when we say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What that's saying is that every need that I have, he's going to provide. There might be the need one day that you say, I need to die. The Lord will give you that. But what is that? Kathy said this. I've heard several people, that's just a promotion. You step out of this life into eternity. I mentioned when my dad died about a year ago, 2 days before he died, he just got the word. He went to the doctor and they said, you've got about maybe 2 weeks. His first problem, he knew he was not well, was you've got 2 weeks. Make your plans. Dad, how are you doing it? Man, this is fantastic. I don't got to go through it. His dad had cancer, went through a long, protracted surgeries and radiation and chemo, and it's very difficult. He said, the Lord's just going to take me in 2 weeks. I don't got to go through all that. I'm looking forward to going. He said, I got more people on that side than I got on this side. He said, you know, up there, there's going to be a celebration. I think when you walk with the Lord enough, you get to that point where you're like, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Job. I've mentioned this before. The book of Job is a hard book to read. We don't make sense of it. Why would God allow someone to go through such hard times? Folks, you've got to come to that position in your faith walk. Lord, I don't understand it, but I understand your ways are higher than my ways. I understand you see the beginning from the end, and you see the end from the beginning, and I don't. And I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I trust that every good gift comes down from the Father above. I believe nothing happens to me that you don't know. I told Kelly yesterday, we were talking about less. I said, you know, as shocking as this was, as shocking as we were in the hospital and I was sitting there just like, it's shocking. I talked to a few people yesterday, Don and Jerry and some others, and I asked Don, I said, Don, are you driving right now? Yes. Could you all pull over? I mean, I thought it was that shocking that you need to be sitting down. I think I talked to Ron. Are you sitting? Are you, can you, it's hard to hear this. I'd rather talk to you face to face, but I'm with Ann and I can't. But we don't understand why these tragedies happen. This is where you have to say God has a plan. And I told Kelly, as shocked as we last night we were talking over dinner, I said, it's still shocking. You still are shocked. And I said, I find comfort, though. You know, before God said, let there be light, he knew that yesterday what was going to happen to Les. I said, I find comfort knowing there's nothing that happens to me, to those I love, to my family, to you, to our fellowship. There's nothing that happens that surprises God. God is sovereign, says, I have a plan. I have a plan that is far beyond your understanding. His plan with the Lord, so that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then the next passage says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Folks, some of us need green pastures. We've been in a dry, barren, painful place for a while. I have some cattle and horses, and we have some different fields, and when they get that one field eaten down to nothing, and I open the gates, man, they come. I don't know if I told you, I used to train my cows. I could say, go to your food bowl. They'd start running. I'd film them. Go to your food bowl. Go to your food. They know what food bowl means. And you'd get 30 or 40 cattle running across the field, opening up a gate. They'd run start eating the grass, the green grass. I wish sometimes I had that same hunger for the word of the Lord. Hey, Wednesday night Bible studies happen. Ooh, I can't wait to get there. Tuesday morning, Thursday night, lady. You know, if there's a Saturday morning men's study. If they're serving food, I want to be there and eat, getting spiritually fed. We should all have that attitude. It says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. God leads us. You know, again, if you know sheep, you'll know that sheep with running water get afraid of running water. It scares them. Oh, my goodness. I've got these two dogs. They're called English Mastiffs. They're about 140 pounds. They're 14 months old. 170. And they're big dogs. We got two of them. Kelly can't, you can't. You pull both of them, they pull you because they're heavier than me. Together. But they're just puppies. They're like 14 months old. And you know when I open the front door, and you know that glass screen door? When that thing comes back, and they put their tails between their legs. They went across the living room themselves, and that door scares them to death. Yeah, the door. And so I said, I've seen animals that are, you're like, how in the world is that lamb afraid of folks? I'm praying all the time because I'm so afraid of stuff. Not fear, but what could happen in the day. Lord, give me strength for the day. Yes. Protect my family. Protect our fellowship. Father, you know the devil's shooting arrows at us. You know the devil's got plans to disrupt and to destroy and to sift us like wheat, Father. We need protection. Yes. But it says, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I think that's where some of us need to be. We've been out in the desert so long. We need that green grass. We need the still waters. We need our soul restored. We're poor in spirit. We're broken. And then it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads us through these paths for his glory. For his namesake means for his glory. And if you take that verse and the next one together, verse 4, that was verse 3. If you get to verse 4, and I just told Kelly this week, I said, I've never really thought directly about it. But it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for he is with me. If he's with you and he's leading you, who led you into that valley? He led you into the valley. And that's a deeper understanding of that Psalm 23, is that we love the green grass and the still waters and restores my soul. I'm praising him for his namesake. But he's also going to lead you in the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go through some very difficult times. And he's going to lead you there. You know, in John chapter 3, I believe it is, where it says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness to a dry, barren temptation. Satan turned everything he had on him for 40 days. And again, you almost feel like saying in Satan's sense, but no, it says the Spirit led him there. Folks, I want to encourage you that sometimes you go through very difficult places, but that's God's will. Yes. Man, it's hard to hear, it's hard to accept, but it's the truth. And I want you to say, when we're told that, it's the truth, and God tells us that, it's the truth, and he speaks it to us in love. We said last week, Psalm 136, we read the first 10 verses, there's 26 verses. It said, he that made the stars and heavens, his love endures forever. He that makes the oceans and the seas, his love endures forever. He that made the great lights in the sky, his love endures forever. He that makes the wind blow and the, you know, there was a time that God told the seas and the oceans, that is the shoreline and you will stop there, and they stop there where he tells them to stop. His love endures forever. And all 26 of those verses in Psalm 136, it's 26 times, his love endures forever. His love endures. And then you got to say, well, why does God got to keep repeating himself? Because your pastor's too stupid to listen to him sometimes. That's why. I need God telling me, Dale, my love for you endures forever. But what when Les passes away? My love endures. What about when I get a hard word from the doctor? My love endures. What about my finances, my marriage, my relationship, my kids, my son-in-law's back? My love endures forever, and you need to believe it. That's why he tells us over and over and over, because we forget so quickly. We'll hear it, we'll know it, we'll memorize it, and we'll walk right out the door and forget it and go about our lives. We're a mess. But I like that part. I said earlier, he gives us the bad news, but he always closes with good news. But be not afraid, for I am with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely, positively, without question, truth and mercy and grace and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. And one day I will dwell in the house of my Lord forever. That day's coming for us. I know we're way out of mark, and this is in my notes. This is just the intro. We'll call out for pizza or something. But Jesus predicts Peter's denial in verses 27 through 31. He says, you will all fall away. Jesus told him, it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. In my mind, how is that good? How is that good, Father in heaven? Why would you do that? Because Jews were looking for a Messiah to come and free them from Rome. God was looking for a Savior to redeem us from sin, the world. Completely different plan. Who's glad that was God's plan and not just redeeming Israel from Egypt or from Rome? I'm glad that God did not say, you know, my plan is to get Israel out of Roman occupation. That's my plan and that's the end of it. I am so much more happy. He said, no, my plan is to free the world from sin and to release you from the slavery of sin. But then again, the bad news, I will strike the shepherd. You're all going to fall away. One of you are going to betray me. Everyone's going to fall away. Verse 28, but after I have risen, holy moly, but God. After I have risen, you talk about a glorious truth. Here's all this bad news, but after I've risen, I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee and I'll see you there. So we had a question in Bible study today. A guy, Bruce, asked, well, how did they not understand all this? Folks, you know how crazy it is to understand someone say, I'm going to die, but in a week or two, I'll see you over in Galilee. Okay, I understand the word you said, but that doesn't compute. That doesn't make sense in my brain. And so that's probably why they had such a hard time grasping it. It's like, we understand the word you're saying, but that doesn't make sense that you're going to die, but you're going to see us in Galilee soon. So again, man, this passage just broke me this week because I see so much of me in Peter. The Lord just said, you will all, and that all means all, you 12, you will all fall away. Verse 29, not me. Peter declared, even if all fall away, even if these 11 weak Christians over there, you know, disciples, those 11, not me, Lord. Yes, you, Peter. Mm-mm, you're wrong. Can you imagine the hubris that Peter must have walked around with? I just heard Jesus say something that applies directly. I love this one. I'm preaching or something. Someone goes, hey, boy, that was a great sermon. Yeah, I got a cousin, really needed to hear that. Well, you know, the Lord was talking to you. No, I got a cousin, though, that really needed to hear that word. No, I think you needed to hear that word. It's great that the Lord might be talking to your cousin, but he's talking to you in this passage. So Peter says, even if I fall away, I'm Peter, not me. Remember, I'm the one that you said, remember that, Jesus a couple of chapters back, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. But Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, I say you are the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. I will now call you Peter. I change his name. He said, I will now call you Peter because you've been blessed by God to know that information because that wasn't revealed to you but by the Spirit. And just not two verses later, I'm going to go to the Calvary. I'm going to die on a cross. No, you're not. No, there's got to be another way, Jesus. And two verses later, you are blessed. Stand thou behind me, Satan. Satan, I do think Satan knew what was going to happen. I don't think Satan wanted him killed on the cross. God struck him. Jesus said it this way, no man takes my life, I lay it down. I think Satan did know. And all through these scriptures, I got a thing in a moment or two, it says, my hour has not yet come. Remember the marriage at Canaan, John chapter 3, Mary goes to Jesus. Jesus, they've run out of wine. Can you bring wine? He said, it's not my hour. And really, I'll tell you, if you ever struggle with what he's talking about, he says, woman, what do I have to do with that? That having a bringing wine to a wedding, I have no business doing that. It is not my hour. He will bring wine to a wedding feast at a specific hour. What wedding will that be? The wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation. So when he's saying that, what do I have to do? It's not my hour. We see that several times in the gospel. He says, it's not my hour. It's not my hour. It's not my hour. Here in a moment, we're going to read, the hour had come. It is the hour. He knew it was coming. Remember we saw when Jesus was tempted, he took him out in the wilderness those 40 days. The Spirit led him out there, and then Satan started tempting him. He said, Jesus, if you'll just kneel down, I'll give you everything. You don't have to go through the cross. You can have the whole world. I'll give it to you without the cross. It is written, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, Jesus, you're a great, incredible, fantastic Messiah. Jump off this mountaintop. And the angels will come and lift you up because even your foot won't get dashed. He'll send his angel to protect you. You can have all this and the glory and people praising you and worshiping you without the cross. But the cross was his shadow of death. That was his valley that his flesh went through. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so Peter says, not me. They're all going to betray you, but I won't. And Jesus says, truly, I'll tell you what, I can't say enough. When Jesus is speaking, it's all true. But when he says something 2, 3, 4 times, and when he starts to mess with truly or verily, verily, or truly, truly, I don't know how you can already take a 100% accurate word of God and put truly in front of it and make it more true. True is true. But when he says, truly, Peter, I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. This is that Peter's valley. You know what? Do you think Peter had shame in the next 15 hours? I never knew him. One of the other scriptures, the other gospels tell us, they say, you were with him. You're from Galilee. We can hear your dialect. We know you're one of his. I never knew the man. He said loud words. He cursed. I don't know him. Complete rejection. I know that might shock our senses, but when Jesus says, do this, and we don't, are we denying him? When he says, don't do that, and we do we deny him? I know we might be here to say, well, I would never deny Jesus. I cannot imagine the depths that my mind takes me in sin, in my thoughts, in my life, sometimes my actions. How can I possibly understand the heights of a holy God? I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. And I struggle sometimes with the sins I see in the world saying, how can a human being be so sinful? Switch that human being to how could I, in the right situation, sink to those depths of depravity and sinfulness? I can't understand my sin and I'm a sinner. How can I understand holiness when I'm not holy? What hope do we have? But God sent his Son into the world to be a ransom for us. We don't know holiness. Some of us might say, well, I've got decent morality. Let me punch you and see how decent your morality is on your return. Be squeezed, be pressed. See where your holiness is. You know, they always, years ago, you know, I heard this story that said, I can get an apple and paint it orange, and you might think that it's an orange if I paint an apple orange. But when I squeeze it and you see the juice and you taste the juice that comes out and you see the juice, what do you know? When something's squeezed, you know what it is. And if you've been squeezed and you lash out, guess who you are? You're a sinner. I hope, I pray you're a sinner saved by grace. Because that's the only way you get saved, by grace and the cross. So he tells Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. I'm sorry, I went too far there. But Peter insisted in verse 31, you'll disown me three times. Verse 31 says, but Peter insisted emphatically. He kept incessantly saying, not true, not me. Even if I die with you, I will never disown you. You would think when Jesus says, truly, you will disown me. Nope, Jesus, you're still wrong. Back here when you said, we're all going to betray you, you're wrong. Truly, Peter, you'll disown me. Still wrong. Peter, you're going to betray me. I'll die before I betray you. I thought, well, look at the stubbornness and the pride which is in me. Guess what? I'm going to give you some hard news. This isn't about Peter. It's about you. It's about our humanity. Humble yourself to the Lord and he'll exalt you. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others, me either, we're with Peter. None of us are going to, you know, these are the apostles. And they saw Jesus raise up, you know, the dead people. They saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. They saw the 5,000 fed. They saw those things. Today we were in a Bible study. I was in 1 John 1:1. John says that, which the John that wrote the gospel, John also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And that 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus, that which our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have handled, the word of truth, we give testimony of these things. And I mentioned that how the apostles said, we saw these things and they struggled with belief. What hope do we have when we haven't seen these things? Our faith gets weak sometimes. Our faith struggles. It's true. But I love that, again, the good news, Jesus says, you've believed because you've seen these things. More blessed are those that believe these things that have not seen them. We didn't see them with our physical eyes. Why do we believe them? The Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. And I believe what the Holy Spirit reveals to me more than if my eyes will lie to me. You get a good magician, pick a card. You know, woo-woo. A good magician can trick your eyes. They can trick what you, what'd you say? I didn't hear that. That's not what I heard. All your senses can be deceived. God's word never deceives. It always tells the truth. But all, one by one, they all said, not me, not me, not me. They went to a place called Gethsemane. I think I have that up there. Oh, yeah, well, we might come back to 1 Corinthians 15. You can jot that in your notes and read it later if we're short on time. Peter, you're wrong about me. You might be right about the other 11, but not me. Interesting, in the Associated Gospel, we'll see this in a minute when we get there too, it says it here too. Jesus looks at Peter, when we get, I think in verse 36 or so, somewhere we're going to get to, if we get there today, he calls him Simon again. Why do you think he calls him Simon here? All through, when he says, Simon, you are blessed, for flesh and blood did not tell you this, but the Spirit of God revealed this to you, that I'm the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon. I now call you Peter. He calls him Peter, Peter, Peter. They get to this spot, Simon, Simon. I'm grounding you again. I'm bringing you back to who you are. Breaking your pride. I can't use you till you're broken. Who was I talking about horses yesterday? Was there someone in here? I was talking about horses yesterday. I said, you know, a good horse is a very broken horse. You get a horse that's not broken yet, they're not very useful. But when you see, you know, this horse is green broke, that means it just barely broke. Don't put kids on it. Don't put, you know, experienced horsemen only. You get a horse that, man, this horse is broke, broke. Broke, broke means, well, that's good. A horse is broke, broke is a safe horse. I can do stuff with it. I can use it. It's usable. Guess what? We're the same thing in God's hand. So, Pastor Dale, thanks for XYZ. So, folks, I've never in my life thanked the wrench from the mechanic that fixed my car. Hey, Mr. Mechanic, where's the wrenches that fixed my car? They're over there. Oh, Mr. Wrench, I'm so glad you fixed my car. You tell the mechanic, the master mechanic, thank you. We're just wrenches. Ron's a monkey wrench. And there's a screw loose. So he gave, yeah. And Crystal's a screwdriver because Ron's got a screw loose. So God knew exactly. I just made that up. Right there. Yeah. Better write that one down. But God gives us exactly what we need. And we don't thank the tool. We're just tools in the master's hand. And the more available and useful you become, the more he will use you. But sometimes, I tell you what, not sometimes. I think all the time, you've got to be broken. You've got to be broken to yourself. If anyone will follow me, they must deny themselves. Pick up their cross and follow me. You must die to self, and that requires brokenness. So he tells Peter here, with Peter with his hubris, I'll never deny you. He explains to them, you're going to have to be broken. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you. It's interesting, I put that up there so you'd see it. In English, you don't see it. In Greek, you do. Jesus tells Simon, Simon, Satan has asked me, you know, back like with Job, remember back in Job's time when Satan went to the Lord and said, he only blesses you because you've blessed him. Take his stuff away, he'll still bless me. And so Jesus tells Simon, 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 Satan has sifted all of you, and that you there is a plural. I think that applies to us. Jesus, if you let me do this to Dale, he'll turn against you. If you let me give this illness to this person, if you let me give them this relationship problem, if you let me cause havoc in their, you name it, their job, their work, their health, their finances, their marriage, their, it doesn't matter, they'll curse you. I can see God saying, have you considered my servant Karen? I will let you go to a certain length, and just like I told the ocean where to stop, I told the sun where to stop, I told the speed of the planets, what speed they turn, I tell everything all the time. Have you considered my servant Karen? I'm just using Karen's example. She will bless me no matter what. Job, we all know the story of Job. He wiped his kids out, his family. It says a servant came in, the people came and stole all your, or 10,000 camels. As he was speaking, another servant came. They stole all your sheep. As he was speaking, another servant came in. Your kids were having a party. The tents fell in on them. They're all dead. Within 25 seconds, his wealth, his family, everything he had was gone. And that's when Job says, if you read the book of Job, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That's the kind of faith we have to have. And I've mentioned this before from the platform here. Job 1:1 is the key. If you say, well, how could Job be so faithful? How could Job get through it? And I always tell people that the key is right in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was righteous before God. That's the answer. He was righteous. He said, oh, he slay me. I'm going to praise him. He can do anything. I'm the clay. He's the potter. He made me, he created me, he redeemed me. He is my Lord. He can do whatever with this body that he wants to do at any time. It belongs to him, not me. Doesn't matter. My praise goes regardless of what happens here. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane gate, I think I've got it written here, is, I say I have it written here. Apparently I don't. Gethsemane, the gat means a press, and shamamin, I did have it written somewhere. It's olives, so it's an olive press. It's going to be pressed. There was a lot of the people would have a little garden areas on the Mount of Olives, probably a garden they used in the past. They would go there and maybe just a little area of land that someone had a private garden, some olive trees. They would go there and pray. That's how Judas knew where they were. So it says they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. I always get this backwards. And I put aspects of brokenness. You can just read over these if you want to take a screenshot. Surrender over self-sufficiency. God breaks us to move us from being self-made to God-made. How many people hear that? I'm a self-made man. Oh my goodness, I'll pray for you. I'll pray. I did it my way. I'll pray for you. Yeah. Disaster's on the way. If you're self-made, you did it your way, there's disaster on the horizon. I'm telling you right now. So we want to be God-made. A broken spirit is valued. God does not despise a broken and contrite heart, but rather he uses his sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you've heard me say this before. The problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes that living sacrifice wants to crawl off the altar. Yeah, I'm a living sacrifice. What? My friends are going out to Houston and we're running down to XYZ or... We got to stay on that on the altar. Make your bodies a poured out. Jesus poured out himself for us. Literally his blood. Scars and qualifications, painful experiences and past mistakes, they don't disqualify you, but they can become ministry tools to show God's grace. Here's who I was. God showed up. Here's who I am. That's what I was. Amen. Praise God. That's why sometimes he uses those things in our life. He doesn't want them to happen, but he will use them. He'll use everything for his glory. Now that, also in the scriptures, very clear. Don't say, well, so to give God glory, here's what some people thought. To give God glory, to show his grace, I'll sin more, because then he can give me more grace, and that'll bring him glory. My sin will bring him glory. Oh my goodness, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with the way we think? I'm going to sin more? Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds more? So let's really show God's grace by doing a bunch of sinning. It's ludicrous. But there are people that do that. There are people that think that. Refining process, just as bread was broken by Jesus to feed the multitudes, brokenness prepares us to be poured out for others. When you've gone through something, not that it was God's plan, but boy, it works better. You know, I mentioned this before, when I'm in the prison sometimes, and I go up to someone and, hey, you know, I'm sorry what you're going through, and what's the Lord talking about you today? Well, you know, I got a 10-year sentence, and I'm in year 3, and I've got probably, I got aggravated, I had a weapon, so I got to serve at least 5, half to give the sentence you got to serve if it's aggravated. So I've got 2 or 3 more years. Oh, it'll be okay. You're fine. You're toughing up. Suck it up, buttercup. You're good. God is with you. I'm going to go home. I got a steak dinner tonight at the house. So, you know, I don't say that, but you know, that's true. But you know, there's a thing in Texas called the Field Minister Program. They get these guys, they get like life sentences. South Baptist Theological Seminary has a seminary down at Darrington, largest seminary in the world in a maximum secure prison is in Darrington, Rocheron, Texas. And they have a whole building. It's a school building. They give them a biblical studies degree, 4-year degree. They come across the stage. They get a cap and gown. Dan Patrick is there. He shakes their hand. They get a picture with the lieutenant governor. They graduate. They get their diploma. They put them in groups of 4 on each unit as field ministers. They're wearing white, but their job is field minister. They're on-site chaplains. And I taught in that program in Rocheron for about 8 or 9 years. So now that I'm in prisons up in Huntsville, every time I go to a prison, Mondays and Thursdays, I'm in prison. But I get out at night. Kelly says it's always funny when he tells me, yeah, my husband's about to get out of prison soon. She always has to explain what that means, you know, to some people. Yeah, well, it's about it. No, he needs to stay in there. I know him. Yeah, they'd be right. But in any event, I like it when I get on a unit now, I can go and say, who's the field minister here? And I'll connect them with guys. And I knew all these guys now for 10, 15 years. You know, it was 10, 15 years ago I was teaching down there. And so I know all of them now. So it really opens doors for me. But when I can say, hey, this guy got a 10-year sentence, he's broken, he's getting hurt. There was a guy, Tracy, I don't want to say his last name, but we're recording. But hey, Tracy, here's a buddy of mine. He needs some help. Can you go talk to him? And he can go over there and say, hey, I got a life sentence. I get out 9999999 is my parole date. I've been here 21 years. You remember Shedrick? How long did Shedrick? 29 years? A guy I knew in prison, he was a student of mine 15, 20 years ago. He was here a few weeks ago. He's friends with Ron and Crystal. He's a pastor. He's pastoring. He's preaching. 29 years in prison. He said, the Lord broke me and brought me to a place where I had nothing left but to turn to him. I've heard people say some of I know it's odd for us to hear this, but they said the best thing ever happened to me was prison. 25 years in prison, God found me. I would rather be in prison with the Lord than free without him. And I was out in the world doing stuff that got me life sentences. No, he's bold. He's bold in his witness. But a person like that's been broken, so how much can he be used? He can really be used when he's been broken like that. Anyway, brokenness can be used. It wasn't God's plan that he spent 25, 30 years of his life in prison. But God said, I'm going to use what the devil planned for evil, and I'm going to use it for good. And he is a living testimony. He has presented his body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. I mentioned this last time he was here, a few, maybe 6 weeks ago, maybe 2 months. I said, I would love to have him come here and preach sometime. And for two reasons. One, I like him to preach. Two, I want to let Satan know, ha-ha, you lost. Jesus won. Here's who you thought you had. You didn't. And now he's proclaiming the gospel. I like to thump the devil's a liar. I like to thump him in the head every chance I get. And if you look at the trouble he's caused you in your life, you should have that same attitude. Every single chance I get to thump the devil in the head, I'm going to thump him. Every single chance. So brokenness is real, but brokenness can be used by God. I am pressing the buttons. There it is. You can read that. We'll probably close here. We're not quite finished, but we're going to close here, I suspect. He says in verse 30, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of three, along with him. In verse 32-ish, it says he took him along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, vexed, sore in pain, mentally, physically, spiritually. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I don't think those are hyperbole. Jesus says, my soul is vexed to the point of death. We know in the other gospel, and it's an actual medical condition, where you have so much stress, the capillaries in your body start breaking and bursting. They swell up and start bursting, and you can see blood start just coming right through the skin. Where my neighbor we used to know, he's gone now. He was a Marine. He was one of the 4,000 that walked onto Iwo Jima. And we knew him later. Clancy was his name, lived across the street from us. And he had something like that where he had a disease that his capillaries would break. And he would be swinging a sledgehammer, putting concrete stakes in, and you see his shirt just covered in blood. It's like, Clancy, he has just my capillaries break and blood comes out. But I thought, boy, what a tough thing. I said, well, you shouldn't do that. He goes, I know where I'm going when I die. It's the Lord's control, not mine. But that I have seen that in the real world where people can do that. But here it says, under such stress, under that squeezing. We are going to stop because I want to make this point. What kind of garden was Adam in? God saw everything that he made, and it was good. And Adam, who had no sin nature, guess what he did? There is a comparing and contrasting between the garden that Adam was in and the garden that Jesus was in. Jesus was going through intense temptation and pressure, but he didn't fold. The second Adam did not break. He didn't go into sin. He was tempted in every way like we are, but did not sin. So if you ever get a chance to study the difference between the Garden of Eden and Adam and the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not coincidence, they're both gardens. But he says, we're not doing that today, though, but it says, my soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, that's daddy. When I'm in the Middle East, I spend some time in the Middle East, you'll hear people say, Abby, my daddy. Like maybe in Texas, we do that sometimes, daddy. Abba is a very term of endearment. It's almost hesitant would I call our father daddy. It's my our Father in heaven, but Jesus here says, Daddy, Father, he cries out to him, everything is possible for you. Take this cup, the cup of suffering, the cup of your wrath. Please take it from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. I do want to do these last two verses here. You say, what is this cup? That he says, let this cup pass. Psalm 75:8 says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth shall drink down to his very dregs. The very bottom of this world has God's wrath is going to be poured out on it. We're not in Revelation today, but when you read Revelation, it says someone's called the bowl wrath. He pours out his bowls of wrath, anger. This world murdered my son, took from him. And if you don't accept him as your savior, he will be your judge. And this is the judgment. My wrath will pour out on you. The scripture tells us, John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath eternal life, but he that did not have the Son, God's eternal wrath remains on him. So the wrath that made us peace, if you say, well, if God's wrath was on me, how do I get his wrath off me? Jesus had to drink the wrath that God was going to pour on you. He had to take that punishment. He had to take that. Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. That's coming to this world. There's two ways you're going to be judged. God, here am I, judge me on my work, which my works are like filthy rags to him. Or, God, here I am, forgive me, judge me on the work Christ did on the cross for me. You will be judged 100% on one or the other. There's no third option. There is no third option of God's judgment, judged on what Christ did for you or judged on you. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. There's no other path. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today as we continue on in Mark and pick it up again next week. Father, we just ask you, we praise you. Though you slay us, Father, yet will we praise you. In the midst of this tragedy of with Les and Ann and others, Father, multiple, Father, thank you for giving us this passage that you keep over and over and over giving us hope. But when I return, I am coming back. Do this in remembrance of me until I return. We don't need to walk, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Father, you tell us over and over, do not fear, do not have anxiety, be anxious for nothing, I am with you. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you, Joshua 1:9. Father, we see this throughout the scriptures, that you are with us. Father, just help people to not just know that in their mind, but to feel it in their spirit, and to be encouraged and picked up and lifted up. And Father, give us the strength that you lift us up so that, for the purpose of, that we might lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we lift up Jesus, all men and women, boys and girls, will be drawn to him. Father, give us the strength to lift up that cross, to not live our lives where people know who we are, but that we would live our lives so they would know who Jesus is. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, ask a blessing on anyone here today or watching at home today or in the future that's hurting. Father, please just comfort them. Know that we're here to pray for them, to encourage them, to bless them in any way that you provide to us that we can be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.